Well, good morning to you. I hope you'll take out your Bibles. We're going to talk about humility this morning. I think it's going to be very appropriate with the many things that we're discussing in our study of the Proverbs. I know the next lesson is going to talk about a proud look. And so that got me thinking about how important it is to be humble and how we can go about doing that. We're going to learn, and we know, that God abhors pride. It's described by many as being the greatest of evils or the greatest of our enemies, pride. Pride is nothing more, really, than selfishness, if you really kind of break it down. It's me just thinking only of myself. And really, by doing that, I exalt myself. Somehow I have elevated myself to a position that is better than you or over you in some way in our mind. In our scripture reading, Pharaoh was asked, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before the Lord?" And so that's a good question for all of us to consider. And we'll talk more about that as we think about the time that God will humble us all. But I want us to think about the fact that here you have a man, as the scripture reading said, God hardened his heart. In other words, Pharaoh just continually refused to listen to the things that Moses was saying. By the time Exodus 10 comes around, I believe we're to the locust plague. So there's been many plagues that have already taken place, and none of them have caused him to say, "Let my people go." It's going to take the death of his own first child, his son, his eldest son, to finally say, "Let the people go." And then he's going to change his mind. But he refused to humble himself. That's a terrible place to be in. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 5, that's a familiar passage to us, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So God is going to put up resistance to someone that is of a haughty spirit, but he will exalt somebody that has been and will humble themselves. And that's something, again, we're going to be looking at, to something I must do, something that has to take place within. Very important. Well, to never humble yourself before God, or to refuse to humble yourself before God, in this passage, that would mean that God will never exalt you. Look at the next verse. In Psalm 149 and verse 4. So you refuse to humble yourself before the Lord, and the consequence is to be eternally lost. That's what we're talking about, is you lose your soul because you won't humble yourself. You refuse to do so as Pharaoh, then you're choosing, going back to that freedom of choice, you have made the choice to lose your soul by not humbling yourself. The Psalm 149 and verse 4, I have B, and what that means is that's the second part of the passage. He says, "He will beautify the humble with salvation." Who's he going to save? Humble people. Not the proud. The proud will not be exalted, only the humble. In 2 Samuel in verse 22, or excuse me, 22 and verse 28, "You will save the humble people." And so that's who God plans to save. So we're talking about our salvation is contingent on what we're talking about, and that is humbling ourselves, not refusing to humble ourselves, but willing to do that. So we have to dive a little deeper. It's interesting that when you start thinking about, like a lot of subjects in the Bible, we just talk about humble, and we just think, well, that just means you think less of yourself or something of that nature. But when you actually start digging into it and then trying to think about how do you actually accomplish that, or how do you learn to do that if it's not really something. In other words, I guess what I want to leave you with this morning too is that humility, like many other things, it's something that we learn to develop. It's something we get better at. It's something that you spend a lifetime learning how to do it. You may have moments where you do and moments you don't, and there's situations where you do humble yourself and other situations where your pride gets the best of you. So learning how to do this becomes very important. we often just think, well, the opposite of humility is pride. And so we really, a lot of times, don't think, have a hard time thinking of pride. We think about somebody that thinks very highly of themselves, maybe puts their nose up in the air as a way of expressing pride, looking down their nose. A lot of times what you see is somebody who's looking down like this, and that's kind of a pose of somebody that is of a pride nature. It's interesting, too. I often will try to find, and I can't remember if I even included it. It may be in here, but you try to find a caption of pride or a look. And so you put in, you know, image of someone with pride. And it's interesting how you get a lot of the same things, but you have to put something beside it where you kind of get the notion. But we all seem to understand that a look of pride is when somebody's kind of looking down their nose at another person, and then you find out it's really hard to find a good picture that would express that. If I just put it up and said, what would that, and you go, oh, that's pride. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing that it's rather hard to find something like that when you would think it's rather easy. The Greek word, and you don't have to know Greek, but there's the Greek word for humble. But I do want you to understand, this would be Thayer's dictionary of Greek words. He says, modest opinion of oneself. A modest opinion of oneself. Modesty would be something of a lower or not thinking too highly of yourself. Or the opposite is you think so poorly of yourself that your self-esteem is gone and you have no confidence. So there has to be some moderation. Devoid of haughtiness. In haughtiness, we kind of get this picture of someone who has this air about them that they think that they're always right and that their way is the way or hit the highway, their way or the highway. And if you don't think that I think about my sayings every time they come out of my mouth now for a while, you just watch how long you pause. I was like, no, is that right? To make low or to bring low. To make low or to bring low. And then we'll throw in strong. Strong says to depress. And so press down. So we're talking about something that I'm having to do. It's how I view myself. It's something that's taking place internally. Turn over to Luke chapter 1 and verse 52, where the Greek word tapenos is actually translated lowly. At least it is in the New King James Version. So look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 52. He has put down, this is the song of Mary, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Could also have said exalted the humble, but it gives you that idea of we're talking about those that don't have, they have this modest opinion of themselves. They are not haughty, being the opposite. So humility is me, you, bringing yourself down low. And specifically, I want you to understand, first and foremost, it is bringing yourself low in relationship to God. To God. Because if we don't do that, which goes back to some of the comments in the class as well about reverence and respect for God, and that being the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, is when we have the right perspective of ourselves in relationship to God. But not only that, it's not just in that relationship with God, but as we're going to see when we start looking a little closer, humility has a lot to do with my view of myself in relationship to you, to other people, and your view of yourself in relationship to me. That's a very important part of what we're talking about. So before we look at a few biblical examples, and we're going to look at three biblical examples of individuals that are humble, I want us to consider these passages in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Now, you have to understand that Jesus, in occasions like this, what he's doing is they've been arguing amongst themselves, the apostles, about who's going to be the greatest. And so he uses these opportunities to really talk to him about who really is great in the kingdom of God. And our idea of greatness often is somebody that's at the top. And you've achieved because you've have actually climbed the ladder and you sit at the top, and therefore you're the greatest, maybe in a company or something that of that nature. And yeah, it was interesting when I was looking at people describing humility, trying to get a hold of grass, it's actually climbing down the ladder to the lowly state. Well, that's what Jesus is doing. They're elevating. I mean, you've got James and John, whose mother actually goes to Jesus and said, I have a request. Can my son sit on your left hand and right hand in heaven? Now, you know, think about what she's asking. This is where sometimes we say things. So basically, and they have this idea of they want to be who's going to be the best apostle. Which one of us is going to be the greatest apostle? And his mother has gone to Jesus and said, now where's Jesus? Jesus is going to be at the right hand of his Father's throne. So that would be this way. So here's the Father and here's Jesus. And she's saying, can they sit on your right hand, left hand side? So who's going to sit between Jesus and his Father? You see the problem? That's what you're doing. He's saying, we want to sit on your left hand and right hand side. These things are the wrong attitude. And so Jesus would say things like this. Verse 1 of Matthew 18. At the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him. And you could almost imagine them going, well, Peter, come here. Come here. Peter is the greatest right now. Guys, try to king of the mountain. Let's knock him off the mountain. Let's see if somebody can take his spot. No, he brings a little child to him, calls a little child, sets him in the midst of them, and he says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I think that would really throw a loop into your thinking if he says, I want you to be like this little child. Well, what is it about little children? Well, children are humble. They don't have, when we think about little children, they don't have self-ambition. They don't have drive to be the greatest. They're lowly. And here's the thing, because what you're doing, and this is what I did, you start thinking, well, how little are we talking about? Because, boy, I know a lot of kids that are pretty rotten, and they can be every bit of all of that. So I had to back myself up in my thinking. I had to think about it this way. I had to think about the fact that where do they learn bad behavior? What we're saying is by nature, Jesus is saying, I want you to be humble like these little children who don't have that self-ambition. They aren't trying. It's only when I was a little older that we started trying to play King of the Hill, and I can remember playing King of the Hill in the backyard at between services at one of the members' houses and us out there seeing who could knock who off the hill. Those are learned things. Those are learned traits by example and things of that nature. And Brother Morrow had prayed about us being a good example to our children. And so they learn these bad behaviors. It's not something that they just possess. Jesus is talking about what they possess. And then I want you to look at Mark chapter 9 and what lesson Jesus taught here. In verse 33, he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the home, he asked, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? They kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So here's that example. Which one of us is the greatest? And so he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. So when we're talking about humility, we're talking about having a spirit of saying, last of all, and I'm going to serve all. This will be key, I think, to the things that we need to address as we look into this a little closer. Well, we're going to use this as a transition, this idea of servant of all, because the greatest example that we have is Jesus Christ. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Now, we looked at verse 5 the other day, and we're going to look at it again, but we won't spend a whole lot of time looking at it. But we do have to back up in our discussion and understanding humility to some things that Jesus said before verse 5. Specifically, let's look at verse 3 and 4. Jesus, this is Paul. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Before Paul goes on to say, let me tell you about the greatest example and the greatest mind to possess this and to behave this way, or to possess the mind of humility, he says, I got to tell you, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Do you understand how important that word nothing is? Nothing. That means in all of your life, don't do this for your own self-ambition. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Pride is selfish. What does that mean then about humility? It is selfless. Humility is selfless. So when we start thinking about humility, how do I get it? What do I do to cultivate it? It means that I have to start thinking about nothing I do be done through selfish means and purposes to elevate myself so I come out on top. Now that is kind of totally against what would seem almost animalistic natural to us as humans. So it's something we'll have to learn. It's something we'll have to conquer. That's why I say we can spend a lifetime, because you're probably, like I do in my mind, thinking, oh yeah, that was just me looking out for myself. And so you can see where you've made this mistake, where you haven't been humble. Well, he says, well, you have to have humility, you need to have get rid of selfish ambition. And so to do that, if you can't have self-ambition, where's that going to have to shift? And this becomes a very important part of what we're talking about. It goes back to, you have to think about others, servant of all. You have to be thinking about others. And if you can't think about other people, then you really can't say that you're a humble person. Everybody get that? You're not humble if you think about yourself and you won't think about other people and how important other people are to you. And then he says, let nothing be done through conceit. Well, conceit by Webster Merriam is too much pride in one's own worth. In my own conceit, that I have this great value and self-worth. Now, as I said, none of us want to beat ourselves so low that we just don't do anything. We become so timid and we have no confidence, but we are talking about emptying and having a lower esteem of ourself where we don't have pride, but the opposite. And then he says, esteem others better than yourself. Now, wait a minute. That means that I've got to think of all of you as better than myself. Now, flip that around. Think about everybody in this room and think about how having to learn to esteem others better than yourself. How do you do that? How do you do that? And I've been, you know, I've told you all along, some of you are weird. Some of you don't think the way I do, and some of you do things that I wouldn't do. So how do I learn to do this? Well, how is this a product of true humility? The only way I can think that I can learn to do this is I see myself as I am. I see my own shortcomings. I think that's why a lot of times I share with you my own shortcomings in Wednesday night invitations and stuff, because I want you to understand that I'm human. I know, I feel, I understand, I get it. I'm able to see my own shortcomings And I can also see my own impure motives sometimes. And I know what's in my heart. You know what that does? That humbles me. And because I'm humbled, I can esteem you better than myself. I can think better of you. Do you see that? Do you see how that's a learned thing? And I'll tell you, I've got a long way to go. And so I have to learn to believe that my brother or my sister in Christ, their heart is pure. And yet, sadly at times, there's a lot of negativity towards one another that is heard. So this solves that problem. I have to be able to very quickly recognize my own shortcomings and therefore be able to, in a sense, relate or to be more patient or to say, yeah, I had to learn that, and they'll have to learn that in time. So being humble and esteeming others better than myself is the answer to that negativity that we often have towards one another. Now, Paul goes on in Philippians 2, and as I said, we would briefly mention it. Let's look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Jesus humbled himself and died on the cross to save us, to obey his Father. And notice, because he humbled himself, notice what the Father did. Verse 9, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. He humbled himself and God exalted him. And that's what we're told to do. Humble yourself and God will exalt you. We get that backwards. I'm going to lift myself up, and if I lift myself up, guess what God's going to end up doing? He's going to end up humbling us. In our discussion, that may be another point to add to some of the things we were talking about with our loved ones and those that are not adhering to or listening to the things of the Word of God, and they're rebelling against that, and then we are to stop casting the pearls before the swine. And that is, again, is what needs to happen is they're refusing to humble themselves. And they've got to do that. You can't do that for them. So maybe that'll help, in that you've got to let them come to that point where God has humbled them and brought them low. Now, we're promised the same again about God lifting us up there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Now, the other passage I want you to look at is in verse 13, or John 13. And this is the occasion that you're familiar with, and we won't be able to spend a whole lot of time on it, but this is where Jesus, after supper in the upper room, it says, beginning in verse 13, he laid his hands, let me get in the right place, John 13, and in verse 13, yes, thank you. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel which he had girded. Now, I want to pause here and kind of just skip the discussion between Jesus and Peter, and then his pointing out that Judas would betray him, and jump on down to verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So Jesus begins washing his disciples' feet. The teacher doesn't wash the disciples' feet. This is the arrogance sometimes that you see and we hear about among doctors. There's things that they just will not do. That's beneath them. And so they expect everybody else to do these types of things. And that's not all doctors, please. That's not what I'm saying. But that's sometimes what happens is that goes to their head. And so here's Jesus, the master, and he's washing his servants' feet. The key is verse 16. "A servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." Jesus is their master, and he's the one that's about to send them out as apostles. That makes him the greater. And he's washing their feet. And he wants them to understand that you have to be humble. You have to be humble enough to serve each other. They're going to need one another. You think about the apostles going out and then the suffering and the different challenges come and how important they become to one another. They don't become which is the greatest. They have to become soldiers, ambassadors of Christ, working together, knowing that they're serving the Master, Jesus Christ. And so he's taught them about the servant's heart. And you have to think more highly of somebody else to actually get down and wash their feet. And so he's doing that. He's serving them. And so he said, you're going to have to do the same. So if we know how to do this, then we will be achieving this humble state. But that means that I have to think less highly of myself. I have to think about you. I have to be willing to do things for you. That means that I'm going to have to forego other things that I may have chosen to do. There's a lot of dynamics there. But it won't start unless I am humble. Then I want you to look over briefly over at Daniel chapter 10. Something is said about Daniel. Daniel has received a vision at the start of chapter 10, a little bit further down in our text. He receives a great vision. And the thing about these visions that Daniel begins to see is they're really terrifying to him and troubling him and causing great anxiety, the things that he's being allowed to see. And so verse 8 of chapter 10, it says, "Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength." So he's pretty shook up. But notice what is said to Daniel in verse 10. "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I now have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have become because of your words." What had Daniel done? Daniel had humbled himself before God. But notice, this was something that was taking place. "Greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I've been sent to you while you were speaking. Verse 12, do not be afraid, for the first day that you set your heart to understand, I want to understand what's going on, and you humbled yourself before God. You brought yourself to this lowly state. And so because of that, and this is what we're looking at, is because he had this humbleness, God sent and begins to give a message to Daniel. Understanding our lowly rank before God. Well, Proverbs says pride leads to destruction, haughty spirit to a fall. So if that's what pride does, what does humility do? Well, it leads you right to the throne of God. So it's very important that we learn how to do this. And then one last one that I want you to look at, it's kind of interesting, is in Philippians 2, back in Philippians 2. And it's a brother by the name of Epaphroditus. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, we learn that he has been sick. Paul says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick among you unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrowed upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him to the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." Well, what does that have to do with humility? I don't know what Epaphroditus was suffering from. We're not told. But it nearly took his life. He was at the point of death. But God saw fit that he returned back to his strength and health. But what we do know is that he nearly died. Now listen, he nearly died giving his all to the work of Jesus Christ. That's in that last verse. He nearly died for the work of Christ. He came close to death. What kind of man would risk his life for the work of Christ? A humble man. And that's what we're looking for, a servant's heart. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about the work of Christ. He was thinking about his brethren. He was thinking about fulfilling his task in being this messenger on behalf of the church at Philippi, carrying things back and forth and meeting the supplies and the needs of Paul. We understand in the book of Philippians that the church at Philippi was helping Paul, giving him the things that were needed. This man, for the work of Christ, he came close to death. We're not talking about because he was out farming and he was out doing something. It was because he was working in the kingdom. How do you get to that point? Well, it's through humility. Notice what Paul said to do in verse 29. To the church, he said, "You need to receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem." Be thankful for Epaphroditus. So we have at the start Pharaoh, who refused to humble himself, and he was brought low. On the other hand, we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who humbled himself and was obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. We have an example in Daniel, who by choice had learned to humble himself before God, and God rewards him. We have here Epaphroditus, who the same was a man that was laboring in the kingdom, giving his all, thinking of others, thinking of Paul, laboring. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, "Likewise you younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." Now we had looked at, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. But do you see, be clothed with humility? That last thought there is that, think about it being a garment that you put on as a Christian. You put on your cloak, you put on your tunic, you're clothed with humility. Why? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, what does the Lord require? Great sermon. Well, these things are still true: to do justly, to love mercy, and to do what? To walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. Well, I hope that's helped in some way of how important humility is. Now, hopefully these thoughts will as well as we talk about pride and haughtiness and things of that nature, and we see, well, what is it that causes us to think more highly of ourselves and then cause all these problems, as we're going to see in the book of Proverbs, that we can be reminded of how important humility is. It's the counter to pride, but it's something that we're all challenged to get better at it each and every day of our life. Well, I want you to think, as we offer an invitation, I want you to think about obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a humble act. There's no other way to look at it. If you do not believe in Jesus, you will not be saved. So you have to humble yourself to come to the terms that there's someone that died for you, and that is Jesus Christ. You have to be humble enough to turn from sin and recognize that that's the wrong direction and turn to God and do those things that are right. You have to change your will and change your way. You have to be willing to do that. Well, you have to humble yourself. You have to come to realization that this doesn't work, this isn't right, this is against the Word of God. And then in Romans 10, 9 and 10, we're told to confess with our mouth that we believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Think about what a humble act that is. To open up your mouth and humbly confess that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the Son of God. God raised Him from the dead. And then even in the act of baptism, I remember the first time I heard somebody in a Bible class kind of make this point of what a humble act it is. One, you're counting on somebody else. And it's, you know, if you've had an opportunity to baptize some people that maybe have a phobia of water, they're trusting you to get them back up. They're trusting you to put them down and to bring you back up. And just in that, that's very humbling, putting your trust. But I want you to think about the spiritual. You're humbling yourself and saying, this act, because the Scriptures teach me this act, if I will in likenesses of Jesus' death, His burial, and His resurrection, if I will repeat that in a water grave and come out, then I'll have my sins washed away. You have to humble yourself. A lot of people think, that's silly. Why can't we just skip that and pour or sprinkle? Why can't we do it some other way? Well, if we're going to obey God, we'll humble ourselves. Will you humble yourself today and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're a child of God and you need to swallow your pride. Maybe something is wrong or amiss. There's been sin that you need to confess. It's very humbling to confess our sins. But if you need to do that, we stand ready to help you, to pray with you and encourage you. There's nobody here that wants to stomp on you, push you down, and just beat you to a pulp and make you feel like you're terrible. We all need one another, and if we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.